Good morning, everyone. Thanks for your patience while I told everyone where the room is, which was a little confusing to some. For those of you who arrived on time, we'll go ahead and get started. So I'm Hannah Eagleson. I'm the Assistant Director of InterVarsity's Emerging Scholars Network, which is a group that where we try to imagine what would it look like for every Christian who gets an advanced degree to be energized through their whole careers, to think, teach, and engage missionally for the common good and to follow Christ. And we do that in collaboration with our wonderful InterVarsity local chapters and with groups like American Scientific Affiliation. So we co-sponsor this student track every year with ASA, and we're really delighted to have you. We started about 3 years ago and have had a great time collaborating together. So there'll be a few very quick announcements, and then we will get started. A couple things I'm going to hand around the room. One is Emerging Scholars Network cards. So you can find us, you can join for free, and get cool updates on programs like this. Our Science and Faith Study Guide, which is crowdsourced from actual student questions and tested out with university groups, is coming out in October. So we'll send a postcard for that around. And then I'll also be sending around a notebook and some colorful writing implements. And if you can scroll one thing you appreciate about ASA or a quick thank you if you're a student who received a scholarship, we'll try and display these tonight at the InterVarsity reception. So I think that's all the announcements. What, could I ask you to start these rounds once you're done with that task? So without further ado, I'd love to introduce our first two speakers today. Hopefully clicking the right button on the screen here. So our first panel is Finding God in His World. And this is about how scientists experience God through their science. And we're delighted to have Dana Oliskowitz, who is a citizen science expert and a wonderful ASA participant who does all sorts of great things for the organization. And Dennis Lamoureux, who holds the first ever chair of religion and science in a secular university in Canada at St. Joseph's College in the University of Alberta, and is one of the speakers that every year someone comes to me, at least one person, but often many, and says how much they've appreciated what he said at this track. So delighted to welcome Dana for the first time, and Dennis back. Please take a seat up here, and Dana, if you could go first, that would be great, and then we'll move on to Dennis. They'll each share an insight with us, and then hopefully, even with a slightly late start due to people having trouble finding the room, we'll still get some time for questions. So, Dana, if you could kick us off.
Get started, sure. I taught at the college level for a couple of years, and so this is typical. Nobody up front, so if you don't mind, I will stand and give my presentation.
Because this is what I would do. Okay, right next to the students, so listen. My name is Dana Oliskowitz. I am a trained scientist in aquatic ecology. I had a career working in water resource management, specifically, as was mentioned, in citizen science. So I participated in bringing in some volunteers to collect data on harmful algal blooms primarily. And then now, more recently, I do more administrative work in a nonprofit organization that then facilitates some of those programs. So I think some of the questions that were guiding us in our comments here, and keeping it brief, unlike the previous speaker, Dr. Shirley, I did not keep my faith. I grew up in a Christian home, but could not get past Genesis. Whenever I would ask the questions that typically come up for scientists, especially budding scientists, I was told not to question God. I was not questioning God. I was questioning my church's understanding of science. And I was questioning the Christianity that I was being shown. And so it took many years of being a non-believer and really struggling with this, both in my family, had children, attended a church because my husband was a believer, always feeling like an outsider. So if I get a little emotional, this is still fairly new and raw. I'm only a believer now for a couple of years. So I still get teary-eyed when I'm at an ASA science meeting with scientists and we are singing about the Lord. What a profound experience that is for me. So one of the things that I attempt to do, another question that was posed for this presentation, was how do I bring my faith then into the work that I do? And one thing that I really realized when I became a believer that I grieved over was that for 30 years, I was not proclaiming Christ, and I was not in service to the Lord, until the Lord whispered in my ear and said, "You were. You were right where I wanted you to be," because I was working in natural resource protection, and I was protecting and being a good steward of the Lord's creation. And so I may not have been doing that in his name, but I was doing the work that he wanted me to do. And what a blessing now that I am a believer, that I can do that, proclaiming Christ. And because I'm a new Christian, I have a lot of passion. I think those who have been in the faith tradition for a number of years, not that it's not impactful, but there's a passion that I hold because I went so many years without faith. And interestingly, when I was teaching at a college campus, because I grew up in a Christian home, I was very aware of the fact that I may have students in my lectures that were people of faith. And I think that atheists oftentimes get a bad rap from Christian or from the Christian community overall. But I was always very sensitive as a science teacher, as a non-believer. And there was one particular lecture where I talked about science and faith and the richness of life and that they can overlap. And I even had a wonderful slide that I put up of a picture of a church and talked about how the richness of life, that for someone of faith, that church is meaningful. Someone who has an artistic background would look at that picture and take a look at the composition and the color and how all of that comes together. And then a scientist would look at the leaves and the trees and the pond that was out there, that there's a richness to all of that. And I was a non-believer at the time. And I happened to have a pastor in my audience, and he raised his hand and he said, "You know, that's the best explanation that I have had in talking about science and faith and how they overlap." So even as a non-believer, I was doing the Lord's work, because who knows what other students would have been in that congregation, in that audience, that was really struggling with this. And so how I bring the faith into my work now is gently. I wear a cross. I never take this cross off. So when I talk to colleagues, they know I am a person of faith. I slip in tidbits of information of my life, talking about my children and going on mission trips and being in my church congregation, just in general conversation. So it's non-confrontational, but I'm letting people know that I am a person of faith and I work with scientific colleagues. And you never know what conversations that's going to open up. So thank you.
Thank you so much.
Well, I've spoken here before, and I always start with a disclaimer. I feel really uncomfortable with people calling me a scientist, because I'm a science religion scholar, and that's a humanities discipline. Now, of my three doctoral degrees, three of them are in science, so I guess there's a game that I've played the game of science. And I continue to practice a bit of science. I'd say it's, you know, 7 to 10% of what I do. I'm an associate researcher in a paleontology department. So my area is the evolution of teeth and jaws, and so I continue to do that. But my focus ultimately is in humanities. The one thing I always like to mention, and I'm seeing it, I've been teaching for 23 years. When I started teaching science and religion 23 years ago, there was really a hard pushback from the students. And it's the issue of Genesis. What do you do with Genesis? How do you relate evolution to all this? But, you know, as it's gone on, the push has got less and less and less. Part of it is, we know, this younger generation leaving the church in record numbers at a record speed. And the one thing I'm discovering is when it comes to this book, yes, Bible should be read. Did you pick it up? Bible should be read. biblical knowledge amongst the younger generation is getting less and less, and that's why there's less pushback. And so the one thing, and now I'm speaking as a theologian, and yeah, I'm probably going pastoral as a preacher, you've got to be in the text. And my favorite passage, you probably know it, it's Romans 12, where Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so what you've got to do is you've got to be in the text. It's only 15 minutes a day. And not in an academic way. You're like a little boy or a little girl before the text, and you're letting the text warm you. The next question I'd have, and this is a penetrating question, you may not like it. I think there are callings, and callings are not just theological or pastoral callings. Science is a calling. And so I'm going to ask you, have you been on your knees? Do you know that God is calling you to become a scientist? And if that's still a question there, you've got to answer that question. Because if you're not in God's calling, I assure you that science career is not going to be fun. And it's going to be a battle all the way through. And believe you me, I was only 30 years of age. I was already 30 years of age till finally I figured out where God was calling me. And once you find that, you'll never work another day in your life because the world is one great big adventure. All right, let's talk science. You sort of notice that I've got a French name, and I used to be a dentist. So when I came to my PhD in biology, I worked on tadpole teeth. Got the connection? Frog's teeth, a French guy. You might say, do tadpoles have teeth? The answer is absolutely, absolutely, in the upper jaw. And, it's going to sound weird. I'm the world's expert on Xenopus laevis Dowden, stages 54 to 61 in terms of tooth eruption patterns. During the PhD, and I have a deep sense, I'd already done my PhD in theology. I know I was going in the direction of doing some sort of science or religion thing and thinking of having two doctoral degrees I can somehow integrate and put the pieces together. But for you guys who are grad students, it's bench work. And when it came to doing the bench work, it was 6-week periods where I've got to be in the lab for 8 hours counting these teeth and measuring these teeth as they develop on these. And they're literally, I'm doing instead of a cross-sectional study, I'm doing an in vivo study. So I know exactly where these teeth are going. And, after 8 hours, Visine, and look at counting tadpole teeth, that ain't high-end scholarship. That's bench work. Grind, 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 grind. All right, in the middle of all this, looking at the tadpoles, I'm seeing, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. What I'm about to say, you've probably never heard before. And so too do tadpoles. Tadpoles are clear. And when I put him to sleep, I could see red blood corpuscles going through the vessels. It was absolutely spectacular. So when it comes to science and this beauty of being at the edge of some edge of science, you get to see God's creation and you get to see it in its most glorious form. You're going to see it at the deeper levels. And so when it comes to science, to me, it definitely glorifies God. And now that I do more historical science doing in the paleo department, I will tell you, and I don't mind admitting it, I get glassy eyes under the microscope. What we do is we grind teeth down and we can get them to the point to look just like an histological slide. And some of them are just unbelievably beautiful. And I sit there and I think, here I am working on a mosasaur 100 million years ago. And look at how beautifully structured this is. And understanding the patterns, my area is evo-devo. How did these evolutionary structures evolve, thinking of it developmentally? And so, heavens declare the glory of God? Absolutely. That's how science really encourages us. And I'm going to give you one final story about the power of nature to encourage people. So as I'm doing this PhD, I've got a brother who's teaching science in junior high. And he comes to my lab, he sees the frogs, and one day he phoned me up. He says, "I've got this young fellow who cleans the frogs in our classroom. Can he come and see the lab?" I had an albino frog, white frog, red eyes. And of course, you're a PhD student. You go, "I ain't got time for that." But, it's my brother. Okay, bring the kid in. It's a good day. Put a couple tadpoles to sleep to see the heart pumping and the red blood corpuscles going through. And sends me a nice little card. And then about 9 months after that, the counselor at his school walks into my brother's classroom, and he points over the frogs and he says, "Those dang frogs." And my brother thought, "Well, what is it? They stink. I mean, what's the problem?" And the counselor says, "You have no idea what those frogs have done to your kid who cleans them." 13 years of age. His is his environment. He's with his mom. A new boyfriend comes in for 6 months. Then another boyfriend. The kid is going sideways. He's thinking of committing suicide. But what stops him are those dang frogs. And what is the lesson from this? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens, including tadpoles, God will put his arms around that little 13-year-old and gave him encouragement. So what you're going to be doing as a scientist is you got a real opportunity to encourage people with your research and definitely see the heavens declaring the glory of God.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Dana and Dennis. So, yes, we should have a bit of time for questions before we have to start the next one. Any questions for Dana or Dennis or both?
I have a question for Dennis. I really appreciated the illustrations. But I'm more of like a computational engineer, and so like my computer screen is not very fun to look at a lot of times, and I spend a lot of time just looking at matrices and numbers that don't do what I want them to do, and so it's hard to see in them as going the glory of the Lord in that. And so what would you kind of...
Well, you got to realize I used to be a dentist. What's a dentist? Sort of a mouth engineer, and they do numbers and stuff like that. And here's the thing. I don't have the number set, skill set that you have, but I hear it over and over again from the physics guys saying, you look at math, and the thing about mathematics declares the glory of God. And so you need a pretty high-level math to start seeing some of that. And again, I hear that from my engineers and from my mathematicians and the physics people. So I think you have a slice of the creation. You know, no one's going to be able to do all the creation. We all have our personal slices, and I think yours would be the numbers pointing to God. And you know, when some of the research comes out on scientists who believe, the mathematics guys, really high because of the numbers. Does that make sense to you?
Can you talk about the role of mentorship in your career and any encouragement you have for people as they look for mentors?
And if you can quick repeat the question just for the tape.
Oh, talk about mentorship and, you know, how this has come about in my career. Me personally, I always get uncomfortable when a student takes my course and wants to change their major and wants to do what I do. And I'm really blunt with them. I say, listen, North America knocks out 7,500 PhDs a year for 500 jobs. I mean, you've got to think about that. That's a reality. There's some students don't listen to that, but continue doing it. So I've mentored some along the way. I mean, the one question I ask, it's a bit of a silly question, but I say straight up to them, when you grow up, what do you want to be? In other words, when you finish your graduate school stuff, what sort of scholar do you want to be? And the sooner you can figure that out, the better, especially in grad school stuff. You see, if you go to dental school, there is no debate on what courses you're going to take. They're going to tell you what courses, and out comes the product. But in grad school, you literally have to make it up as you go. And so I can think of one student who I said, you know, don't do what I'm doing. I mean, I'm going to spend the rest of my career saying to evangelicals, evolution does not have to undermine your faith. Evolution does not have to undermine the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. I mean, there's hermeneutical moves that need to be done, which I wish I lost my faith like you did as an undergrad. And so I can think of one student, and I said, you know, the next area is think about theodicy. And this student, you know, really didn't understand theodicy and evolution. I said, this is an open area. And so I'll do stuff like that. But at the same time, I don't see mentorship in terms of telling students what to do. I suggest to students, and at the same time, I'm also dead honest going, I don't know where this is going in some areas. So it's sort of a gentle mentorship if they ask. I mean, anytime they ask a question, I'll answer it for them.
Dana, any thoughts from you on mentorship?
Sure. While I don't have the opportunity to mentor currently as an administrator, I just push paper and look for money. I have valued the times that I have been mentored, and earlier in my career I did have the opportunity to mentor students. And for me, that really is the future advocates for, in my case, natural resource protection. And so doing that kind of in a non-traditional setting, because I wasn't a professor, I didn't have students that were studying in a laboratory with me, but I did have the opportunity through the volunteer monitoring programs that I managed to mentor individuals, even in their science understanding. Because these would be residents of a lake who really, they viewed the lake as their lake, and they wanted to understand it, so I could mentor them in that scientific process. And then making sure that good information is put into the decision making for whatever protection method that was going to come out of that. So sound science and correct and accurate science is very, very important to me, which is why I struggled as a young Christian scientist.
I think we probably have time for one or two more questions. Let's go ahead.
Hi, thank you for sharing your stories. My name is Javon. I think I'm one of the few undergrads here. You mentioned the idea of calling.
Yep.
And as I'm stepping forward and looking into grad school programs, it looks grim. Not just subjectively, but objectively.
Yep.
I mean, the recent statistics is a quarter of PhD students quit their programs
yep.
after 3 years. The work-life balance, horrible advisors, et cetera, et cetera. How does calling fit into that work of this graduate work and then moving on, and finding that as a career, as a ministry within industry?
Well, I like you using the word ministry, and when you use the word ministry, it's not just theologians and pastors.
Right.
Scientists are doing a ministry.
I mean,
Dane has been doing a ministry for a long, long time, especially creation care. And this is where I started with, in my case, I became a Christian at 25, was immersed in the text. I mean, I couldn't believe what was there I just fell in love with the Word of God. But you know what happens when you fall in love with the Word of God and you read the Word of God? It starts doing this to your heart, right? And you start hearing things you don't want to hear because you got to change things. So there is a maturing sanctification process going on. And of course there was, well, okay, I can do what I want so long as I say follow the ethical Ten Commandments. But as time went on, I started realizing God does call. And I fought that like mad. Till finally, after all the fighting, I put my hands up in the air and I said, Lord, I give up. I'm not fighting anymore. And, you know, this is a funny story. When the Lord wants to say something to me, he always brings an attractive woman into my life that I can't get to first base with. And this attractive woman in Halifax looked at me and said, oh, you're doing all this cognition, rational stuff when it comes to God's calling. Yeah, it's going to be a rational component. But it's when on your knees you're going to find out exactly where you're going to be. And I didn't want to hear that. Because when I was on my knees, it was you got to step out of your career. You got to start in theology. Now, I didn't know where it was all going. I did have a bit of a fantasy. Wouldn't it be great to have 2 PhDs? But it starts slowly, got me to exactly where you're at. But I know what happened during that process. This text remodeled my mind, and I started asking questions. Where do I need to go? Where are my gifts? And how can I encourage people? And so that's how it's ended up in terms of my career. No one can tell you this. You'll only find out on your knees with the Holy Spirit convicting you. That makes sense to you?
Yeah, and I might add to think broadly. It's not just the pathway does not have to be professorship at a university. There are so many, a wide array of career pathways to entertain.
Yeah.
I was going to echo that. I got my PhD kind of late in life, but I did applied physiology in the Air Force, and then I did occupational medicine at Johnson Space Center, and all of those are not at the university, and there are a multitude of wonderful opportunities that are not, as you said, tenure-track university positions.
I really hate to wrap up when we have such great questions, but there is a speed mentoring time at the end of this session, so hopefully you can ask some more then. And let's have the next panel come up, and let's thank Dana and Dennis again.
Great questions. Thanks.